Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 this morning. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That concludes this paragraph, those verses. After verse 9, that all is one sentence that we read there. And so it's a lot here, and it's a list of things. There's 10 participles, or 10, 10 particular ideas, you could say, that Paul wants to communicate to us that through the Spirit of God. Underneath a heading, unhypocritical love. What is genuine love? What is real love? And so this passage, as I've said every week so far as we're going through this little by little, this passage is not how to become a Christian. This passage is not how to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture is those marks of a true disciple. That which flows from a consecrated life of service is this genuine love. So don't get the idea, please, that by being a better loving person, you can somehow know Christ or know God or come into favor with Him. It's only by the grace of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we have any chance of favor with God. It's only the favor of Jesus Christ. And so don't misunderstand these passages. This is written to true saints. This is written to Christians, true believers. And so that's who this is for today. In one of my Bibles that I have a heading. It's not inspired, the headings are not, but it was so simply put, it resonated with me this week. And so I wanted to mention that and say that this kind of ties a lot of this together. The heading above this paragraph that I found in the Bible I was reading said this, marks of a true Christian. And I thought that was so simple and yet so real. Genuine love is a mark of a true Christian. Am I living in light of my identity as an adopted, chosen child of God? Am I living in light of that? The term Christian came about in the first century as the disciples were living their lives in the culture and community. What they were doing is they were always talking about this Jesus the Christ. They're always acting and reacting. Not perfect, they were humans like all of us, but their life was characterized by acting and reacting as Jesus Christ did. In fact, in this town of Antioch is where it first came about. The community saw this. And because they saw the Christians, or these believers, these of the way of Jesus Christ, sought to portray Jesus Christ with their words, their deeds, their business, their families, the culture around them saw this. And either, we don't know, but either through mockery or admiration, began to nickname them little Christs. Little Christs. That's all they seemed to think and talk about was Christ. Or Christians. And so in Antioch, they were called Christians. Little Christ. It's not a blasphemous thing. No, they were simply saying, whether it was by mockery or with intense, serious intent, they were saying, these people act like this one they call the Christ. They imitate Him. And therefore, you're just a bunch of little followers of this Christ. To which the disciples gladly accepted that name. They were glad to associate themselves as being those that were likened to Jesus Christ. So should we today. Oh, that the world would not come into Grace Baptist Church and say, what a wonderful, warm people. What kind, generous people. What good people are there. But may they come in and say, I don't know much of Christ, but these people must be it. They're little Christs. And you know the amazing thing, how this ties in with this passage? Is verses 9 through 13 pictures Christ. You want to be a Christian? in action. Pay attention to 9 through 13 of Romans 12. Actually, all of Romans 12, but specifically this passage. This is it. This is how to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Love, genuine agape love, is characterized Jesus Christ and characterizes those who imitate Him for centuries. This love is not feigned, but is real and evident, first and foremost by a desire to love that which God loves and hate that which God hates. Love is not tolerating sin in our lives or in our assembly for the sake of getting along or not rocking the boat, but love is gently abhorring that which is evil and gluing ourselves to that which is good. Genuine love is also characterized, just like Jesus Christ demonstrated, by a genuine affection for other true saints. Genuine Christianity and genuine love is marked by humility that honors others above myself through brotherly affection and devoted care for the spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being of those around me. Just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, gently yet firmly rebuked Peter, and was so accessible that John felt as if he could lean his head upon his master's chest. That's affection. And that was Christ. And so a true believer, and marks of a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is one who loves with great affection for the brothers. The section we're looking at this morning in Romans 12 is this section that's highlighted, genuinely loving in action. This is the whole outline of what you see on the wall, is the outline of Romans 12. We want to move on to speak more of this and the reality here that what we are striving for, what we are going to look at today, is this third point. Not only does love care gently with honor, not only does love hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good, but verse 11, which we read, love genuinely serves. Love genuinely serves. It might not look like it at the beginning when you first read this, but this phrase, verse 11, actually includes two verbal ideas, and it really all fits together in one topic, one thing. Although there's three things mentioned here, we're going to explain a little bit what I mean by that, but this all fits together in one thing. Verse 12 all fits together in one thing. Verse 11 fits in one thing. And verse 10 and verse 9. It's interesting how that works. That's why they divided it probably this way. Is these are ideas and you might call concepts that merge together to create a bigger picture of genuine love. So we're going to look at that. Genuine love serves with abject humility. This is what we want to think upon today. Genuine Christians think the thought. This is what you think. If you are a believer, this is what goes through your mind. Not always, because we fail, but this is the general tenor of your life. This is what goes through your mind. In this situation, how can I serve my brothers and sisters for the glory of God? Not, how can I be served, be exalted, or be satisfied by others? But how can I serve another for the glory of God? You see, the issue is this. We are born being served. We are born being served, not serving. Serving is a learned behavior. Selfishness is an inherited behavior. And as Christians, we learn service, true, genuine service, first and foremost by having been served by the Lord Jesus Christ, who serves us with redemption, forgiveness, sanctification, and ultimately through the gospel of grace. The concept of service is part and partial to the whole message of the gospel, which is why in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this about Jesus descending from heaven. It says that He did not count Himself of any reputation. He didn't count His reputation as God to be the important thing to hold on to, but instead it says He lowered Himself, became a man, became a servant. So the service, the idea of being a servant, is the intricate part of the gospel. If Jesus had not served, if He had not been a servant, we would have no gospel. And so this idea of service, don't think it's something, oh yeah, people should serve. No, it is actually a mark of someone who believes the gospel. They serve others, not themselves. Jesus was lowered to being a man, and even lower than that, a servant. So in this text, this verse we read, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It may not be that obvious in the text due to the nature of Paul's writing the list. This is a very difficult grammatical section. This may not be that obvious. But as we have noted before, we find in verses 9 through 13 that there are these 10 participles which describe this title of genuine love. Genuine love is this. And then they're listed down. Okay? In this text, there are two participles. In this verse, there are two that we'll look at today. We've looked at two marks of genuine love with three participles, and now we're looking at the third principle in verse 11. The two main ideas, and it's given this way, a negative and then two positives. Three phrases are given here in this verse. We read them, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, right? And yet they are connected together with a negative and two positives. An illustration that might help us with this. Maybe it won't help you, but I'll try my best. When I was learning to play basketball, especially when I was really young, I had to have people help me learn to do it the right way. And usually their instruction included a negative correction with what I was doing, followed by positive encouragement to what to do, right? And mostly learning anything, that's the way it goes. And so a coach to me, or this year having the opportunity to help coach Junior Jazz, the little kindergartner, your instruction's a lot more basic. You start out with the negative, usually yelling it several times trying to get their attention. Don't run with the ball! Because they just pick the ball up and they see kids coming at them and they run. They don't know the difference between basketball and football and golf or anything. They see a ball and they got an action. And so you're saying negative, don't run with the ball! But dribble it or shoot it. You get the idea there? A negative followed by positive, what you should do. That's the structure we see in this text here. It's not about basketball, no, but look, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's negative with positive reinforcement. What the scripture is saying here is this: in our practice of unhypocritical love, do not be slothful or negligent in showing diligence. That word business we'll look at in a minute is the word diligent. But be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Two participles, two main ideas, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. One negative description. And those two main ideas actually support each other. Or you might say it this way, not being negligent in diligent ministry, but by being fervent in spirit, be serving the Lord. Not being negligent or hesitant in your diligent ministry of loving, but instead, with a fervent spirit, be serving the Lord. So I want to look at these this morning, these negatives and then the positives. First, the negative. The way it's translated here, not slothful in business. Language changes and evolves. It is inevitable, and sometimes it is good and sometimes it is bad. It's just the reality of language. Our English language is the same way. The word translated business is not speaking, it wasn't in the original, and I don't believe it was their idea when they first translated it. Not speaking of our occupation or our financial engagements or your job that you get paid to do. The whole context is speaking of the church here. That's the whole context here. In fact, you might think of the word business instead of business, busyness. That's kind of the idea here. Because the word that's translated there is the exact same word that we find in verse 8 where he says, he that ruleth with diligence. Spude, the exact same word. It means to be diligent. The word slothful or to be sluggish you also find there, right? To be idle, hesitant. And a good functional translation of this first phrase is, do not be idle or hesitant in diligent ministry. So he's already said love, right? He's already expressed in the previous chapters and previous verses in chapter 12. Remember, he expressed how as a body we're to serve one another. And now he's saying, in your loving service, don't hold back. Don't be hesitant in showing diligence. Another way to put that positively, you've been told how to serve, who to serve, what to do. Do it. Get in there. Serve. Don't let the scars of this life, don't let the pains of other people, Don't let the failures of your past keep you from being diligent in service. Now, we're going to describe in this text what we're talking about, a service, in just a minute. So there'll be an explanation of this. Do not be hesitant to serve. I like this translation. Do not lag behind. It's the idea of lagging behind, holding back. Do not lag behind in showing diligence in ministry. Do not be idle in what spiritual service lies before you, what spiritual business surrounds you. Do not lag in it. Do not hold back. Do not be unwilling to serve. That's the negative and the concept he gives there. Once again, not talking about earthly employment, but the zeal of diligence of ministry among the body of Christ is what he's talking about here. Now, if you're looking for a passage that deals with secular employment, because that is an issue, and laziness regarding that, you don't have to use this text for that, because that's not the words here. There's plenty in the Scriptures about that. Peter has much to say in 1 Peter 2:18. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 6, in Colossians 3, in Titus 2. So you get the idea. We're talking about spiritual business here, spiritual ministry, spiritual service, ministry in the church. Ministry, and by church I don't mean in the building, is among God's people. Ministry, the work of the ministry. Be diligent. But then he gives the positive, you notice in the text there, right? Look in your Bibles. He gives two. And these are really the participles, the main thoughts of this phrase. These two right here. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These two concepts tie together to describe for us positively that in our desire and our efforts to not be hesitant in diligence, not be lagging behind in ministry, don't do that, but do this. But be concerned about the manner and the motive of our service. Be concerned about how and why we serve. Now, genuine love and the marks of a true Christian are evident not by external production and results. We're looking in our adult Bible study about Saul and David. And there's a contrast there. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a man's man, a warrior. But God rejected him because he was not a diligent in service. He served himself. David was small, red, which means youthful, and kind of says a beautiful countenance. What that means is the idea of he had a baby face. But he's a man after God's own heart. Now, he was a warrior. He hacked off a giant's head. He was a warrior, but the difference was noted by God when choosing David, and he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so this diligence in ministry is not characterized by an external production or results because there are thousands who hear you, or because whatever human result we put before it is not the mark of true love and spirituality. As John MacArthur said, and I've said this before, and it's kind of the method in which I would like to minister. He said to preachers, he said, you take care of the depth and let God take care of the breadth. Today, men want to take care of the breadth. They want to take care of the size and the results. And no wonder, because we are results-driven people. But can we just not rest in the grace of our perfect, sovereign, eternal God to take care of the results? To be diligent in the service he has before us and worry about what happens after that. To not concern ourselves with the external so much as the internal. And so that is what the description we find here, the last two, these two aspects in this phrase, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, both speak of an internal issue. The manner, how we are to serve, and the motive, why we are to serve. I believe a mark or an indication that the grace of God has impacted and touched your life with transforming faith is genuine love born out through diligent service in a godly fervency of spirit and with true purpose as humble slaves of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's how we ought to look at ministry. Whatever our ministry may be. Let's take a look at these two things here this morning then. The first one, our manner of ministry. How we are to minister. What is being expressed here is the manner in which we ought to be diligent in ministry. God has placed before you and God has placed before me individuals that need to be served with the gospel. Whether they're unbelievers or believers, people that need to be served with the gospel. That's the work of the ministry, by the way, serving with the gospel. Maybe it is your neighbor that needs help with his yard and you can serve him with the gospel by helping and sharing the gospel with him. Maybe it is your children whom God has given you the responsibility of modeling and proclaiming the grace of the gospel to. I'm throwing out some things. I'm not saying this is exhaustive, but maybe it is ushering or singing or teaching or changing diapers. Or maybe it is the ministry of simply learning and soaking in truth. Whatever business, whatever diligence God has placed before you, do it with a fervency of spirit. Do it with a serious zeal. The manner in which we serve ought not be slothful, as he says here, but being fervent. Being fervent means to boil over or to be hot. It's not speaking of anger there, but rather the idea of bubbling over, an absolute willingness to minister and serve. An excited nature, eagerness. The idea is that whatever God has placed before you, whether it seem large or small, be eagerly anticipating how you can serve for the good of others and the glory of God. But the word which describes our fervency or eagerness in the phrase is this in the spirit, right? Or in spirit. Be bubbling over. Be eager. Be in anticipation. Service is a joy, although it is fraught with pains and sorrows. It is a joy to be able to serve God. There's an eagerness and anticipation. Don't lag behind and hold yourself back. Yes, you're going to get hurt. Yes, you're going to fail. In fact, you're going to serve the wrong way sometimes. You're going to be a fool. I don't know how many times I've been a fool in my words. But do it anyways. God has blessed you with tremendous gift and abilities. And it's not something, it's not the big stuff I'm talking about. It's not the ability to stand and preach to thousands. But he's given you the gospel of grace which you can minister to a child, to a neighbor, to a coworker. He's given you the gospel of grace that you can minister to a hurting person. He's ministered to you with grace so that you can minister to those who are wondering if God is really gracious. So be eager and anticipatory toward this. Jump into it. Be fervent, but he says, in spirit. Now, I don't believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit. The context shows us that, but it is referring to our spirit, the inner man, the redeemed part of man, the part of us that worships, the part of us that glorifies God, the spirit as opposed to the fleshly. That which is intangible as opposed to that which is tangible. Have a bubbling over in your spirit. First, though, it seems to be implying a genuine attitude in our eagerness. You know, it's the inner part of us. It's not a fervency by our external actions of duty. But there is truly, it's in our spirit. There's a sincerity about it. It's an eagerness not because we have to, but because we get to. In the spirit. It's real, genuine, heartfelt. But secondly, it also implies something else. It implies a manner of service that is connected to godliness and holiness. Serve in a spiritual way, one paraphrase puts it. Serve in a spiritual way. It doesn't say be eager with your flesh, but be eager with, or be eager with the tingling of your nerves, or because it just feels so good to do it. It's not speaking of an emotional service, but rather that which is connected to true godliness and holiness. Serve in your spirit. Fervence in spirit. Serve in a spiritual way. It doesn't say be eager with the flesh, but be eager with your spirit. Of course, this would mean that we are to be eager in service in a spiritual or holy or godly manner. In other words, just to put it this way, it does matter how you and I serve, not just that we serve. God's manner or methods are as important as things getting done. In fact, there are two ways to look at ministry, especially in a church function. When we start talking about lots of people and you're trying to minister to many different people, there are a couple ways to look at it. One way to look at it is we got to get people to get stuff done. That's one way to look at it. We got nursery, we got evangelism, we got stuff to do, and we need people to do it. I don't think that's the best way to look at it. I don't believe that's the biblical way to look at it. No, we have stuff, we have activity to get people done, to grow people, to be encouraged in ministry, to grow in love. In other words, one is a program-driven effort, and the other is a glorifying God by ministering to people effort. That's the one he's speaking of here, a fervency in a godly manner. One that does not compromise the wickedness of this world and combine it with the truth of God's Word. One that does not water down the gospel to make it more relevant. One that does not minister in such a way that people love us and know us and think we're great people, but really don't understand why we're even doing it. But it is a ministry of a fervency of spirit. Like Jesus said in John 4 when he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our fervency of ministry is not slothful, not idle, but it is characterized by a fervency of a godly spiritual nature. I think that's one of the things that's happened within contemporary church today. Ministry is being done, or what's called ministry is being done, but often it's being done with fleshly means, with carnal means, sinful ways. These things ought not so to be. We ought to minister with the fervency of the Spirit of God. That's the first positive. The second one is serving the Lord. That fervency of spirit describes our manner, how we ought to minister. But serving the Lord describes why we ought to minister. What's behind it all? Why take that meal to the person in the hospital? Why invite that neighbor over? Why mow that lawn? Why usher? Why pray? Why serve in a nursery? Why teach a child's class? Why do those things? My dear friend, if you think that we can serve in that way because people are just, we just love people, eventually you're going to be extremely disappointed. Because people are going to let you down. People are going to mess you up. Because we're people. It's what we do until God redeems our bodies. But we minister, we must serve, because we recognize it's not just because of people. We are serving the Lord. We are ministering for His name's sake. We ought not think we are sharing the gospel with people so that they can be redeemed. Because when they're not redeemed, when they reject, we say, what's the use? But if we minister the gospel because we're saying it's for His name's sake, for the glory of God, not because we, by our gospel preaching, can change the world or revolutionize a society or impact a culture, but for the name of Jesus Christ to be praised, because God is glorified when people minister the gospel, because He is exalted and uplifted, and that's what He deserves to be all the time in our hearts and minds. And so we minister because we're slaves of Jehovah. That's why we minister. That's literally what it says here in this text here. The motive is this. It's not just about serving with zeal and fervency of spirit, but why we are serving is of utmost importance. And as I said, we are reminded along with the Roman church that as we are diligent without sloth and as we are fervent in our spirit with godly, willing ministry, we must view all of our service as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. We must serve one another, but not with the simple purpose being to make another's life better or to make our life better, or to do a good deed, or to be a good person, but we must serve because we are God's servants. In fact, the word here for serve is the word doulos, bond slave. Because we are slaves to Jehovah. Paul started all of his letters that way. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's why I do what I do. That's what he said every time. My friend, this is how you and I can serve those whom it is hard to serve. This is how we can serve in our ministry, love, and service in the church, in the world, in our families, is not for ours or another's benefit primarily. But do you catch that? Our service is for the exaltation of the Almighty God. I should not serve my children for the delight I get out of their obedience. I should not serve my children because they'll get something out of it, but because God is glorified when I serve my children. I should not serve my wife to gain favors from her. And I should not serve my wife because she needs a pick-me-up, because she's feeling down, but because it glorifies Jesus when I serve her. Ushers, do you serve only because you're needed, and you are, or because you want God to be glorified by how you manage the congregation? Deacons, do you serve because God is being glorified in your service? Pastors, do you serve because God is glorified, not to get results? We need to turn our thinking from being either inward, that's selfish, or mostly outward. It's all about people. It's not about either. It's about the glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. We need to turn our hearts to constantly be thinking, to contemplating how what I say, do, think, minister, give, love, or help will exalt the Holy One who has served me with His grace and mercy. Too often, I believe we as humans, as Christians, serve because of some external benefit to me or another. Because it'll benefit me in some way. Make me feel better about myself in some way. Not with the mindset that it benefits the name of Jesus Christ. It extends into our vocations. Do you understand that? It extends into Monday morning. When you go to work Monday morning, you have to serve an earthly boss. But you're not his slave. You're a slave of Jehovah. And that's why you minister at your work. Because you're a slave of Jehovah. I hope that when people come into our assembly, they are not primarily drawn to us, to our expressions of love, to our friendship, to our abilities and gifts, but they are drawn to Christ through the unhypocritical love manifested through our lives as slaves of the Lord. We are His slaves. Do you know that? Understand the concept of the bond slave? The concept of the bond slave in that culture was one when a person had been serving his master, and don't think of it in the same sense we think of slavery, it's in the sense of an employment, okay? He was serving his master, and he was free to go, but he said, you know what? I'm never going to have it better in my life. I'm never going to have a better master to serve. And so I devote the rest of my life to this one person that I will minister, and I will work for his benefit for the rest of my existence. And to show that, they would take their ear and they would put an awl through their ear, noting this man is devoted himself to this master. That was the idea of the doulos. And so when Paul uses that phrase, it's the idea of a lifelong service. It's a submission of saying, he's God, I'm not. So whatever he says, he's God, I'm not. Whatever ministry he has placed before, he's God, I'm not. Is that the motive of our hearts when we minister? For the glory of God, our Jehovah. I fear that within the professing church of God, there are those who serve in some of the gifts we've already mentioned, hospitality, teaching, giving, preaching, greeting, helping, yet they do not do so with a fervent spirit or with a God-glorifying motive and purpose. They do so because they get some benefit out of the whole service. Maybe their benefit is that those around them take notice of them or praise them. Jesus says, if that's you, you have your reward. If that's you, you have your reward. It is the praise of men. And if that's your reward now, you will not receive the praise of God. Maybe their benefit is their own personal feeling of superiority or worth, to go home and be able to sit back on the couch and sigh and say, I've done good. I've done good. My friend, that's still the praise of man. It's just one man. And you have your reward. You have your reward. But a genuine saint who is loving unhypocritically will not be hesitant or slothful in diligent ministry, but will be diligently ministering to others and to the church of God, both with a fervent spirit to make the Lord appear great among his people. They are not doing it for selfish reasons or with a hesitant, unwilling spirit. They are serving genuinely because they believe that if I serve others in this assembly with a fervent spirit, and if I serve others as a slave of a Jehovah, God is being exalted. And that's why I do it. And that's all I need to see him high and lifted up. That's the attitude. In closing, an illustration to think of this, of all those who seem to follow Jesus, but was only a professor, Judas probably stands out the most, diabolical, right? I mean, Judas, no one names their children Judas anymore because of that fateful day. The reason for this is because we know that from the writings of the men of God, from the apostles, that everything he did was with selfish intent, right? To exalt and lift himself up. And this was obviously the case when he sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But even his repentance was selfish. He went out and hung himself. It was all about him. We also know this because at the final Passover dinner, he had the nerve to ask Jesus if he would betray him. What selfish arrogance. But what often causes us to despise him more than anything else, at least in my mind, what seems to just grab me more than anything else, was in the final hours of Jesus' life, he had one purpose. In the final hours of Jesus' life, he had one purpose: to get as much as he could now. I know that because when a woman comes to Jesus to anoint him for his burial, Judas has got one thing on his mind: money. One thing he's got in his mind. Because they all rebuke her for wasting all that ointment on anointing a living man. They didn't understand Jesus was dying. But Judas, particularly, the gospel says, was outspoken about this. She's wasting this. And he said, because it could be given to the poor. You know what seems most diabolic about Judas? It's not just that he wanted the money, but that he had such pretense to pretend he was concerned about the poor. We say, well, maybe he had a little concern. No, he didn't. The gospel tells us he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said he says this because he kept the money. Anything that went to the poor would go through him first. That's why. Now, that's pretty diabolical. Maybe what even is, if you want to say anything that's worse about Judas than that, is when he comes to Jesus and kisses him to betray him. But you can see Judas lived a life of pretense, didn't he not? It was all a sham. Within any assembly of people, whether it be 12 like Jesus or a church today, no doubt there are those who are like Jesus, like Judas. All of their ministry and their service is a charade to benefit themselves in some way. They're not true believers. It's all selfish intent. Maybe they teach, they serve, they welcome, they express kindness, but it's always with strings attached to gain something for themselves. Maybe what they wish to gain is not even physical. Maybe it's just the knowledge that they are important or better than another. Whatever it may be, there are Judases who can serve, but do have a fervency of spirit, but are not as servants of Jehovah. But I think also, at the same time, there are those like Peter who also follow Jesus today. Most of us are probably like Peter. We want to serve with a fervent spirit and with a service to the Lord. And this mark of grace is there, but we fail. We get sidetracked by our selfishness. And we may be a genuine Christian, and we may love the Lord Jesus, but we need to grow in this love and devotion. We need to be continually sanctified, being changed by the power of the gospel, to serve without pretense, but to constantly push self down and serve with true fervent spirit in the right manner and with the right motive as a slave of Jehovah. We fall, but God, by his grace, he picks us up and we continue to fight the war of the flesh and the selfish tendencies through the faith in the power of the Son of God. We're renewing our minds when we fall and we rest upon the grace of God, striving and failing, but striving to enter into the rest of God's mercy. There are probably also some like John, who we don't know all that went on in his life, but he seemed to have a real sense of this, and yes, he needed growth, but maybe not like Peter. John seemed to have a better understanding of this, the one who was resting in the bosom of Jesus at the end. What a contrast between Judas, Peter, and John at the end. John was at the cross. Peter was running because he'd failed, and Judas was dead. What an interesting contrast. The one who is entrusted with the mother of Jesus. In an assembly of saints, I am sure there are probably like those like Judas. There are probably some who are here who may even be members. I don't know. I'm not thinking of any person in particular who have been living a charade their whole life. They do it. They minister because to be seen of men. No grace of God in their life. Probably most of us today are more like Peter. That mark of grace is there, but oh, that God would grace us more. Oh, that God would grow us more. And maybe there are some stronger brothers and sisters like John who can help out Peter by prayer and by encouragement. And so I think, just by application, examine your hearts today. Judas, Peter, John, examine. So by God's grace, in closing, I do wish to give a warning. Dear friend, if you are pretending at Christianity, if your love is a show where you are seeking to get something out of serving and not being slothful in ministry, if the fervency you express in your ministry is external and fleshly, not rising from a zeal in your spirit because you've been radically transformed, and if your motive for diligent service is not the glory of God as slaves of Jehovah, then I implore you, repent, but not as Judas. Repent and believe. Rest in Jesus Christ. And by way of warning, I say, if you are like Peter, I ask you with sincerity to say, I love you, Lord, as he said three times. But I need to love you more. I serve you, but I've become slothful and hesitant to serve. I've begun to be distracted by this world. I've lost my first love and I'm no longer fervent in spirit. Or maybe you've begun to be led astray by the pleasures of this world and selfishness. And it's not as slaves to the Lord. I implore you to go back to resting in Jesus Christ and obey God. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, I thank you for this, but I really believe I'm walking with God in this area. I say, praise God. Help out your brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Encourage them. So, closing. I said that three times now. I mean it this time. Not being hesitant in diligence, business, but with a fervent spirit as slaves of Jehovah. That's how we love. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.